Let's turn to Titus chapter 3. Last time we finished the second chapter. We want to get right into the third chapter. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. I guess one should ask the obvious question, who are the them in verse 1 that Paul is referring to or referred to? Now, initially, I thought that it referred to the servants in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, but I believe that it would more than likely refer to the individual church body as a whole. Now remember, there are a number of churches in Crete that Titus was instructed to set in order. And since they were all out of order, he had to ordain elders, to instruct the elders to teach sound doctrine. And if you study anything about the history of Crete and the Cretan people, you can pretty much, in a nutshell, summarize their behavior as quite rebellious, as well as being lazy, etc., liars and evil beasts, ferocious animals. That's the nature, the illustration that Euripides gave of the people that were in Crete. So these are the kinds of folks that got converted. And you better hope they got saved, because if not, they're going to act a fool even in the church. The Cretan believers, or the Cretan believers, were to be reminded constantly to do exactly the opposite of what they were used to do or used to doing to authority before their conversion, and that primarily was rebelling against it. Always remember what was said about the Cretans in chapter 1 and chapter 2, let the truth shape the interpretation of the third chapter. As professing believers, the Cretans were no longer to be rebellious towards authority, but subject. Put them in mind to be subject, meaning to subject oneself or to obey. And as we said, or I said a few weeks ago, I believe, this is hupomone, I believe is the Greek word, and it's a voluntary submission. In other words, the instruction is given or the command is given, and then you have the opportunity at that moment to make one right decision. And that one right decision is to obey the order. Okay, every other decision is categorically wrong. It's the same word that's used when it talks about a wife to the husband, and to the children, to the parents. It's what I remember calling the lordship submission principle, that there is definite order in creation, and that's for a purpose, and that purpose is God's creative purposes. And that lordship submission principle doesn't change. It affects the home, it affects the workforce, it affects the church, and it works when people apply it. And when people violate it, you have trouble, big trouble. So the Cretans, who were not known for submission to authority, now as believers had to be reminded constantly. And the reason why I think this is important, I'm of the opinion that this was a relatively new church and they were still dealing with the way that they were used to being. I mean, it's rough when you take some rowdy, ragged ruffian and that person gets saved, and sometimes it's hard for them to make those changes. Not impossible, but it's hard. But nonetheless, they still have to make the changes. They still have to submit and do what is right. They can't fall back on, well, this is my culture. I used to hear that silliness in the beginning of this church, where people would always throw up their culture in my face. I said, well, you only have one problem, and that is throw that up in God's face, because I'm not interested in your cultural issues. This is what God said. Now, deal with this, because I don't care about your culture. You're supposed to be a believer That means that your politic, your conversation is in heaven. So the whole idea now is you live for the heavens. You don't live for mama and the culture and whatever. You live for the Lord now. So the Cretans were no longer to be rebellious towards authority, but to subject themselves, to obey them. And they were to do this to, as it says, to principalities and powers. So they were to obey the Roman emperors, for example, or the supreme civil powers in any place. And by powers, we are to understand the deputies of the emperor, such as proconsuls, etc., and all such as are in authority or under the supreme powers wherever we dwell. So wherever the Cretans were to dwell, whatever city, whatever town, wherever they dwelt, they were to obey the authorities. And as we will see, kind of going back into what we've already studied, nothing has changed. That principle has never changed, that the believer is still to be the model citizen of a society. And God will honor that, and God will bless that, but he's not going to honor or bless anything else, period. Paul wrote a good deal of instruction to the believers regarding the doctrine of obedience to the civil powers in Romans 13. We'll go there a little bit, but I'm going to be looking at some other passages as well. One writer said this doctrine of obedience to the civil powers was highly necessary for the Cretans, who were reputed a people exceedingly jealous of their civil privileges and ready to run into a state of insurrection when they suspected any attempt on the part of their rulers to infringe their liberties. Now, the inherent problem, of course, with that readiness to riot was the problem was not with Rome, but with the Cretans themselves. That's where the problem stemmed. Because Rome did a great job of keeping the peace. They certainly did a good job of keeping the peace for some time until they began to implode. It was quite clear and affirmed by Paul and the so-called prophet Euripides that the Cretans were forever liars, acted like ferocious wild beasts, and were sluggish gluttons. And such persons, of course, would feel little disposition to submit to the restraints of any kind of law. That's why we have such a big problem in our country for the same reason. When you teach people to be as lazy as you can be and do nothing and expect the government to give you whatever you want, which is what really wrecked Rome. I'm studying world history, teaching it, and I'm really surprised, really, of how our nation parallels with other societies that have long since, you know, gone down the chute, where you used to teach a work ethic and the people had dignity in their work, and then you had people that didn't want to work, and so they begin to raise a ruckus, and then government tried to appease them rather than to deal with them. And so they gave them free things. You had a division between the ultra-rich and the ultra-poor, and the ultra-poor didn't want to be poor, but they didn't want to work, so what they did was they rioted, and then the government decided to step in. Some well-meaning person, a well-meaning Roman official, decided that he wanted to use this group of, how can I put this, rabble-rousers to start his own little cause to gain some power. So he does this in the process. He gives the people free food and free land. Well, if you give them free food and free land, there's no incentive for them to do anything with it. And so they did exactly what many people who were given free stuff do, and that is nothing. And more of it. They become proficient in doing nothing and expecting more free stuff. And when you do that, you wreck a society. You destroy the society. And that's what happened to the Cretans. They were lazy, and they were vicious, and they were ferocious, and they wanted everything for nothing. And so when you put a law to them, they didn't feel obligated to obey it. Why should they? They've been getting everything for free up until that moment. Why should they think that they should be obligated to do anything? But when it came to the believers who were Cretans, they were to obey the magistrates, meaning they were to obey the rulers in every area. Not only that, but to be prepared to do every good work which work obviously connects towards their behavior to the aforementioned leaders. The good work had to do with how they responded and respected the civil government during that particular time. Paul also emphasizes good works three times in this chapter alone, and that is very significant. The idea that Christianity has no open or verifiable proof seen in specific deeds, both in and out of the church, is totally ridiculous. And notice, if you please, that the responsibility for believers to demonstrate the reality of their faith is in this area of church and civil responsibility. So, to demonstrate that our faith is genuine, it will not only affect the church, it will affect the unsaved community who's watching. Obviously, the first two chapters dealt primarily with sound doctrine in the church. And in a sense, I don't want to stretch it too much, but we're dealing with sound doctrine outside. How do we live this thing before the watching world? Because they're always watching the church. We can't live a Christian life in here and live a religious light life outside. This is a Christian life, remember? We talked about that on Wednesday. This isn't something you shut off and shut on at your whim. So there's a life. It's a whole life to be affected everywhere. And outside, in the presence of these unsaved people, is no exception. So we do have to have civil responsibility as well as church responsibility. And I'm going to say something. I've said it before, and I'm going to keep saying it because it is right. I'm going to declare it to be right before I even say it, because evidently we've had a lot of people, even some of the well-known preachers, public speakers, who for some reason, I don't understand how they miss these things coming up in the Bible as far as the believer being someone who is civilly responsible, responsible to authority, responsible to his community, responsible on his job. We seem to have missed that. And I remember in the 80s, early 90s, there was this big ruckus about Christians and civil disobedience. The only problem with that is nowhere in the Bible is this false doctrine of civil disobedience taught to the believer. And it is a false doctrine as far as I'm concerned. When you talk about the church, now society can say whatever they want to say. I mean, civil disobedience is insurrection. That's what it's called. It's also called insurgency. And those are terms that are used for terrorists who want to blow up people who are trying to reconstruct Iraq, for example. Frankly speaking, it's insurgency, whether it's with a bomb or with a vote. It's all the same, trying to destroy the system as we know it. So civil disobedience sounds a lot nicer. You know, just like adultery doesn't sound nice, but maybe having an affair does. It doesn't matter how you paint it. You know, it's still the same mess. And disobedience in the society is never taught to the believer. Quite the contrary, the exact opposite is so plainly true in both testaments, that the believer should be the most model citizen in the society, that it astounds me that civil disobedience could even be mentioned in the same sentence with the Christian. And they want to run to Acts chapter 4, I believe, and talk about how the apostles say we ought to obey God rather than man. But that's not a civil court. That's the Sanhedrin. Now you, see, study your Bible. Who were the Jews under politically during that time? Rome. Very good. Did you see any Roman officials there giving some kind of a commandment or an edict to the apostles? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And those Jews could not do anything they wanted to do without permission from Rome. This was not a civil case. This was a criminal case. This had to do with the church against the established religion of that day. This is not some civil disobedience. And how we can even relate that to what's happening in our age is ridiculous. The whole structure of government was different when the apostles were saying that to these corrupt religious leaders. It's nonsense. If anything, you probably want to say it would be like me telling some of these bigwigs, I will obey God rather than man. They want to mute you and silence you, and I would say, I'm going to obey God rather than man, no matter what you do. That would be a more apt description than to say, well, you know, that speaks of, you know, saying something, government tells you to do something wrong, and you stand and say, we'd rather obey God rather than man. What does the Bible say? See, we forget about that. We forget about what the Bible says. And so we ignore the Bible, the overwhelming amount of doctrine that teaches us to be the most model citizens in the society, and we create new doctrines which have nothing to do with the Bible, or misunderstanding or misquotations or misinterpretations of the Bible, create whole new doctrines that teaches the church to go in the opposite direction of what the Bible says. And just because I believe that all scripture connects, we're going to take some time to go back, review things that we've already learned to prove the point, once again, in both testaments, that it's important that whether you're talking about under the Jewish economy or under the Christian economy, we who are worshipers of God are to be the most model citizens, and that God will reward such, and that he will come down on all others. So let's go back to Proverbs 24. The beauty of teaching exposition is that you always connect the dots. You always go to scripture to substantiate what you believe. That's a definite reminder to all the new men who are ready to or studying. You always want to connect the dots. It's going to take you a long time to do dot connecting. You know, the key now is to be patient. No one's going to be asking you to step up here and speak next week. Okay, so you got a ways to go, and in the process of time, you know, just keep learning, and God will hone you and shape you in his own time. But the one thing you can do is you can, for example, forget the style. You have your own style. I mean, God has given you whoever you are, whatever you are. This is something that he's given. You have your own style that God's going to use you in a different way. Don't imitate. Please don't imitate this guy. Okay. Be who you are. Be what God wants you to be. But you may want to at least learn look at how he constructs messages. Look at what he does. He connects the scriptures together. He connects words that are applicable together. Learn those things. Learn that kind of structure of how the Word of God is being brought together. Learn how to listen to when Alex comes and speaks, how miraculously sermons come together. They link together. How God will speak to the church, the existing body that we're looking at, not just the extended audience primarily, and then not, it's the present audience that's primary, and how the messages are shaped exactly to what we need to hear and what we need to be. Learn those things. That's important right now. Everything else will take care of itself. It will attend to itself. Proverbs 24, verse 21 and 22. The reason why I'm going back, because these should be rather familiar to you. They should be. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change, for their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both? So we were back there. Solomon said, fear God and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. Fearing God, if you fear God, it means you will show respect for those who are in charge of the government, since God is the one who put them there in the first place. That's a very difficult truth to believe, because we don't know the sovereign plan of God. We like to look at the plan of God as we like to interpret the plan of God. We don't like to see the plan of God as the plan of God, and though we prayed and we voted and what have you, we may have someone in office we don't like. Well, then your man didn't win. If it's the Senate or the Congress, I believe it's 2 or 4 years from that point, you get to vote again, to get to do the whole deal over. If you don't like the president, the vice president, vote another one in. Someone's going to win, somebody's going to lose. That's life. Okay? You get over it, you move on with your life, you recognize your guy may be voted in, but he might turn out to be a moron. And then you curse the day you ever voted for him. Well, the fact is, it doesn't matter. God's in control anyway. See, we have this thing about, especially the so-called evangelical movement. They want to try. They'll talk against, what is that mess over in South America? I can't remember it right now. I think it's kingdom theology, something like that, where they're basically trying to bring the kingdom in through politics and riot. Well, Americans, professing American Christians, which frankly speaking is almost an oxymoron, but many professing Americans who claim to be believers, they're trying to manipulate the government to let's say, towards a Christian bent. Certainly they are. And I guess if you vote a man in who's a believer, fine. You know, we had enough of the heathens already. Let's let a believer do something. Okay, I can understand that. But I don't think you're going to go beyond it. I don't think you're going to manipulate the court system, manipulate the Senate, manipulate. You become no better than the heathen. We have a right to vote, not to manipulate, not to buy off and to pay off people. That's nothing but corruption. You vote like everybody else. You go home. You watch the results. Your guy wins. You go, bam, bam, with your little, you know, paper horn. He loses. You mope and you get over it and you're going with your life. It's the way things are. God's still on the throne. He never changed. He's not going anywhere. Period. You show respect for those who are in charge of the government. You say, well, did you like the last Democratic president? Absolutely not. Period. I voted for the other guy all the time. I didn't like the way he lived. I didn't like the way he lied. I didn't like the way he perjured himself. I don't even like the way he treated his wife, who apparently doesn't care. I don't like the way he manipulates the blacks who think that he's that foolishly. Listen, and before I say this, understand that no person represents me. No one speaks for me. Okay, the first black president, ridiculous. We ain't had none yet, probably one in my lifetime. Okay, so the last Democratic president was about as black as I am 9'7". It's just not true. So I didn't care for him, but he was still the president. You know, like one man said, the military, respect the rank, not the man. Okay, I'll salute the rank, all right? But the fact is, he was still the president. And after 8 years, well, we eked out. We got someone who, I think, well, I voted for him. He's acting kind of hinky right now, but you know, the alternative was a whole lot worse. You can either have a guy who will do 90% of what you hoped he'd do and then act hinky with the 10%, or you can have the other guy which will do 87,000% in the wrong direction. You know, I'll go for the 90-10. Okay, he can do crazy stuff 10% of the time. Okay, I can live with that. But no, I'm sorry, Herman Munster, no, I can't deal with that. No way. No, forget it. Never going to happen. Mm-mm. No. And the man goes over to Iraq in a war zone and badmouths President Bush. Now, could you imagine how low that is? This sore loser whining crybaby, and he's supposed to be a Christian. Uh-huh. Well, evidently he hasn't read this verse. He hasn't read 1 Timothy 2. He hasn't read Romans 13. He hasn't read Titus chapter 3. He hasn't read a Bible in years. And then he tried to appeal to ignorant people who didn't know their Bibles by misquoting scripture, like they all do, because the numbers say. Period. The powers that be are ordained of God. And since God ordained the power, he didn't ask me what I thought about it. I'm in America. I was born in America. I love my country. I'm a patriot of my country. A lot of things I don't like about America. It's not because of America, it's because of some of the people in America that don't really appreciate their country. But I am a patriot of this country. But I don't believe that it's my responsibility to overthrow government. I was even asked by a former church member to do that. He asked me to go with him to Washington. I thought he was kidding. He wasn't kidding. And when I saw he wasn't kidding, I told him he was insane. He actually had plans, according to him, to go to Washington and attempt to overthrow the government. I said, well, you'll go without me. And, you know, hope your will is written up, because you're going to die. Because by the time you get there, I'll call the government and let them know you're on your way. A patriot would do that. You don't let a madman try to get you to go there and try to do something. I'm going to do something right here, and that's preach the gospel of Christ and let God take care of the business of the government. But God ordained those powers. Nothing you can do about it. The expression, those given over the change, refers to those who are in open opposition to civil government. Now, I don't care what the talking heads are saying, what the moving mouths with no biblical truth are saying. The scriptures are clear that it is the wicked that are in opposition to civil government, and the person who truly fears God will have nothing to do with them at all. You shouldn't let any group, so-called Christian group, pressure you into protesting anything because it seems right. I don't care who's doing it. You have every right in this country to protest. You can put up your placards. You can do whatever you want. But you'll never find me on another one. I was on one of them, and that was it. And I was more abused by the people who headed up the group than I was by any of the people who allegedly we were protesting against. Never happened again. In fact, the people I was with, they actually stole something from me. They wouldn't return it. These are believers, so-called. They're protesting what this man was doing and all the time stealing from me. Incredible. Never again. That was my lesson. So people might pressure you. They might pressure you on your job to protest, a boycott, a picket, or whatever. I've had that happen a number of times where they were in rebellion against the government on their job, the structure and the management on their job. I've crossed every picket line I've ever been on. Unless the plant was locked down, but that only happened once. I crossed picket lines. You know, they were calling me names before they called me a scab. So what's scab? That's just an addition to what they were calling me all along. Holy roller, you know, nutcase, whatever. So what's another name? It doesn't mean anything. You know, what matters is putting food on your family's table or food on your own. You're not going to put nothing on nobody's table by protesting. And I remember the supermarket fiasco where they were actually trying to enlist and successfully enlisting foolish citizens in the community to protest with them. I could not believe what I'm seeing. I'm seeing neighborhoods protesting and knowing all along it's bound to fail. And I said to a number of the people, you will get exactly what they offered you the first time and no more. You know what they gave them? Exactly what they offered them the first time and no more. In fact, they lost. They lost wages, they lost hours, they lost pension, they lost hospitalization. For their calamity shall rise suddenly. Who knoweth the ruin of them both? The issue about protesting isn't what seems right to you or to me, but the issue is what God says. Resistance against the civil government is futile and unsuccessful for many reasons. One, God's sovereign power is at work in this world, and since that is true, then the powers that be are a part of God's power at work in that nation to accomplish his will, not mine. God's will is not to accomplish what I want. You say, well, if so-and-so becomes whatever, and this thing happens over here, and this thing happens over here, I'm going to be affected by it. And you know what I say to that? Good. That's part of God's plan for you. But I don't understand it. I don't either. But why resist the power of God? You can't win. You and I are supposed to know these things. And where we fail to understand the sovereign plan of God and how he's using whatever circumstance and people to deal with us in ways we can't figure out, why not just submit to him? You stand a far better chance of getting through this thing than fighting it, because you're fighting God in the process. Remember, the powers that be are a part of God's power at work in that nation to accomplish his divine will, not mine. The Bible does not teach civil disobedience to the believer, but civil responsibility. Where you and I have a healthy fear of God, you will have a healthy respect to the ruler of the people because God put him there whether you like him or not. Doesn't matter. Resistance to the ruler will bring judgment from both the king and God who put them there. God uses the king that he put there. God used the power that he put there to deal with disobedience. The punishment will befall the rebellious suddenly. Who knows the ruin that both the king and God will bring upon the rebel? Well, if you're among them, you're going to be subject to the same punishment. To resist governmental authority is to bring upon yourself swift judgment from God. As I said long time ago, it's not that you're being treated unfairly because you resist the government and as a judgment are being treated exactly the way you deserve to be treated. When anarchy is tolerated at any level, that society will be destroyed. Listen, we would have no gang violence if when this stuff first happened, the authorities came down on it. We would have no problems in our communities, but they decided to do nothing with it. Turn to 1 Timothy 2. Once crime and evil and wickedness and things like this begins to snowball unabated and unstopped, it becomes a place where law begins to tolerate it and make excuses for it. So you have to put jail cells, jail bars on your own windows to keep people from coming into your house or to keep you from leaving it. Jail bars, 18 alarms, 6 Doberman pinchers, 2 pit bulls, and a 30-odd 6, an over and under shotgun fully loaded, and a bazooka, M50 machine gun, the flamethrower, and a couple of hand grenades, smoke bombs, electrical fences, and everything. Is that a way to live? When you're a society, when you complain about the authorities taking care of the evil in your culture and your neighborhoods, and the police said, fine, let it go. You watch what happens. Policemen are people too. When you go into it, when the policeman comes, I've never said all policemen were good. Please. Okay. But most peace officers, I would never have that job. My wife told me if I ever attempted to, because I entertained the thought many, many years ago, I said, I'm thinking about going to be a cop. She said, I'll kill you. Mm-hmm. I believed it too. As you can see, I'm not a cop. Yeah, you said it. I think I'll kill you. Ooh, okay, never mind. Forget it. Forget it. Not going to happen. I want my career to be over before it begins. If the authorities get tired of coming in your community and they get shot at, 50 witnesses see it and say nothing, cops will go, look, fine. They're people too. They figured if you support crime in your community, okay, you must want it. Same people that complain about the police coming in there. Communities are the same people that complain when they don't. Can't please them. Can't tolerate anarchy. You can't do it. Anarchy must be stopped. Or you look at Yugoslavia. The whole country is in an uproar because of the election. Yeah, the election was corrupt. But the whole country, took it upon themselves to just millions of people protesting. American government had their hand in the mix. Like, oh man, we don't want to start a ruckus over there. You can't let anarchy rule, because if they do it once, they'll keep doing it. They'll never stop. If they don't get their way, they'll just raise another ruckus. 1 Timothy 2. Did I say it already? I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life when we riot and get our way. What's the folks are doing when we disobey civilly and we force government to give us what we want? in all godliness and honesty. So when proper prayer is restored in the church, and that was the purpose of that when we were looking at it, the people will be praying correctly. And part of correct praying centers on the object of our prayers. In this case, the object of praying described here is probably the last thing on most prayer lists, and that's governing authorities, but they have to be there. We talked about kings, and that included Nero, who had already set fire to Rome and blamed it on the Christians whom he was persecuting. The man blamed the Christians for burning Rome to the ground. The persecution began to happen in mass because of that. What does Paul tell the believers? He says, pray for the kings. Be thankful for them. Our so-called modern evangelical talking heads would have said, get your bats and bricks and guns. Let's go to Washington. Let us protest. Why, if this organization can get 100,000, we can get 300,000. If they can throw bricks, we can throw cinder blocks. We do things bigger and better because we believe in God. He says, not only for the king, kings plural, but all that are in authority, all those who have authority over you. Governing officials at every level. Why? So that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Even when they were being persecuted, even when they were being treated for wrong, even when they were being mistreated for something they didn't even do or had no responsibility of doing, like burning down Rome or anything like that, what was the response of the believer to be? To live peaceable, quiet, godly, and honest. If that meant you were going to suffer and die, well, you were going to meet the Lord that day. See, we don't believe that. Not believe that. We like to have everything the way we like it. You know what's going to come a day where you've been living in America too long, and your rights have been enforced and reinforced, but there's going to come a time where none of that's going to matter. And God's going to make that happen. And we're going to really see who the saints are. These people suffered for things they didn't do. Peter talked about it in his epistle. If you suffer for the name of Christ, happy are you. You didn't do anything. People see you suffer. They see the Spirit and the glory of God rest upon you. And their party is evil spoken of, but on your party is glorified. Why? Because you're not retaliating. It's a Christian life. Purpose of why we should, or as Paul expressed in his time, and how we should still see in our time and act in our time, the purpose for Paul instructing Timothy and the Ephesian believers to pray for the rulers. Paul says that by our godly example, by our quiet and godly lifestyle, opportunities will come, continue to open for a witness for the gospel of Christ. That's why, see, if we are not going to trust God's plan all the way, we will never see it fulfilled. If we go halfway to the plan, we never have that door. Just talk to it. It never happens. If we go 3/4 of the way and then back down, we never see it happen. I have never in my 49 years, never seen an opportunity go past when I follow God's plan. Opportunities continue to come when you do God's plan. God will set situations and scenarios in your path that His plan will be in action. It has never failed. Never failed. We would like to just stay in our home and bypass any, you know, plan. It's an enjoyable quiet evening, and I don't really want to be disturbed, you know, from my plan. So if you don't mind, go to that Christian down the street. He likes doing stuff. Me, I've had a rough day at work, and I just want to kick back and be quiet and drink my hot cup of joe and not be bothered. You know, life stinks and I don't want to be bothered. At that time, opportunity will show up. What do you do with it? What do you do with it? And he said, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Believers needed to stop antagonizing the government and to pray, to live a quiet, peaceable life, so that believers displaying themselves as good citizens will have the sovereign power of God to cause government to work for good. It's the power of God working sovereignly in our behalf as we do good. That's the key. When we are doing what he says, that power works in our behalf for our good. And if people suffer and die in that plan, that's his plan. They have done that. They are doing it. We can't tweak it to make it American. When we decide to do opposite of God's plan, then God, the same sovereign God, works against us, because we're fighting him in his will. We're resisting, we're fighting him. I don't care where the authority is, church, home, work, government, school, whatever. The minute you decide to fight against God's lordship, submission principle, God is working against you. You lose, you don't win. And not later, but then. See, we don't see the inner working of what God is doing. You didn't get that. We don't see at that moment the inner working of how God is working to take that person down. All we see is the results, maybe a month or 2 or 3 months or a year from that point. But God was taking that person down right then and there. Next thing you know, the person flipped out. But the flipping began when they decided to violate that principle. Now, do you think God's going to play with you and me? If we just get in this frame of just disobeying him any which way we want to. I don't care if it's about government or anything else. It's just bad business to play with God. Turn to 1 Peter 2. We've already seen all these things. I just want to bring to your mind again that all these things should be in our remembrance. Look at verse 13. Before you get there, we said way back then, there are at least four things that we as believers need to know about the government in any society, no matter how corrupt it may be. No matter how corrupt. You know, what you're saying is that the government, even if it's evil, it's a part of God's plan. Now, unless you have If you can show me historically and contextually and biblically where I'm wrong compared to what Paul wrote in his time, I'm willing to listen. Now, remember, we had Nero and all these other Roman rulers. We had the rulers that killed Jesus and his cohorts, all different kinds of civil governors and what we would consider mayors and prelates and edicts or whatever, all these different kinds of rulers. And some of these men were the most abominable men morally in any society. We've had all that. Now you want to compare what Paul says to us. I think we're doing a lot better. And if you don't, there's something wrong with your head. I think we're doing a lot better. Paul says, be a model citizen in his day, in a situation and an environment which was a million times worse than ours today. So in other words, what you're saying is, if I'm over in one of these other lands and they got me in slavery and blah, 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 is that part of God's plan? Yes! What do you want me to say? No? You think God made a mistake? You say, well, do you understand it? Of course I don't understand it. Does that mean it's not God's plan because I don't understand it? Why does something have to be God's plan when I understand it? Who do I think I am? Better question is, who do you think you are? If you're waiting to understand what you perceive as God's plan that favors what you want to do before you do it, I'm telling you, in sin. I'm telling you to your face, you are in sin. Because you have no idea what God can do. Telling folks just got perished in that tsunami. Go ahead. Is that part of God's plan? Yes. What am I supposed to say? No, I'm not stupid. Who do you think's in charge of the waves and the wind and the sea and the land? Who do you think is in charge of holding the breath of every human being in their chest? The Lord is. He's the creator. He does what he wants, and he could care less about what you and I understand. Who else did that? Mother Nature? Are you nuts? What is that but idolatry? No, I don't understand. That's not important. That's not relevant that I understand. I can't give you an answer to all of life's issues. Nobody can. If they think they can, they're fools. You need to run from them as fast as your feet can move. Why did God take my baby? Why did God take my relative? Why did God do this? Why? Because he's God. I don't like what he said. So? Disprove it. Well, the devil did it. Who was in control of him? We don't believe this because we don't know our Bibles. That's the problem. We want to talk about a sovereignty that's not sovereign, or a sovereignty that we get the right to tweak, or a sovereignty that we must understand before we can accept it. It is appointed unto man once to die. The method and mode is not important. Everyone's going to die, whether it's a wave, a gunshot, 106 years old, whatever. Did God make a mistake? Did he lie? Listen, your contention isn't with Harley Howard, it's with God. He does what he wants to do. It's his universe. He didn't ask me about it. I'm just thankful to be a part of it, and I'm going to burn out as much as I can, do whatever I can until it's time to go home and be with the Lord. The older I get in the Lord, the more I realize I don't know anything. Let's go back to the government business. These four things that we should know. First of all, our government is nowhere near, not in the remotest sense of the word, the government that both Paul and Peter wrote about and that the church live under. Nowhere. Nowhere near it. Especially in America. We ought to just be thankful that we got the government that we have. And what little infringement that they're doing against the believers. Now you really want to get mad at me? Is a judgment of God against a weak, wimpy, sissy church. I'm glad God is stirring up persecution against a weak, backslidden church. I'm glad. I hope he does it more. Not less, more. I hope he takes every single privilege away from every weak, fake thing that calls itself the Church of Christ. And I don't mean that denominationally. I mean the Church of Christ. I have to make that disclaimer, lest I start getting stuff hurled at me for saying stuff that people don't understand. So I want to make sure I'm not talking about your denomination. That's for another message. It ain't for this one. Conditions were far worse than we could ever imagine. Having said that, the truth is that there is not one verse of Scripture that would advocate believers at any time revolting against the government or the laws. You should go down to the abortion clinics and prevent that woman from having an abortion. Why doesn't she prevent herself from having it? I don't have a right. Listen. So I'm an American citizen. I can do what I want. Yeah, and the police can do what they want, too, when you violate the law. Are you an advocate of you say you're against abortion, but you won't stand and get run over by a woman and get beat up by the police, get thrown in jail, have your life wrecked, and prevent someone from getting an abortion? You're a murderer, and you're an idiot. People have abortions because they want to have them. We saved 3 or 4 women from having an abortion today. Oh, that's, I was very interested in what he was saying, but up until now, you know, he was just talking about things with religion, but now he didn't hit a taboo. We don't talk about that in our church. You don't talk about anything in your church. That's why ain't no church. I can't stop a woman from doing anything. No one's going to stop me from preaching Christ. It's not my fault some woman decides to become a murderer. It's not my fault. It's my responsibility to make sure the woman living in my house don't have one. can't violate the laws because I don't like them. So it's 55. Let's say 136. Because I'm missing my TV. I'm missing, you know, Desperate Housewives. I got to get home. You might be in hell. You get that accident acting crazy. Is it that important to you? You're going to break the law so you can sin. That important. Break the law, sin to get home and sin some more. Folk insane. Number two, no matter what we think of our government, it still does serve many good purposes, whether we think so or not. I said this before. I guess I have to not only repeat it, but I have to also bear in mind, I just said it, remind myself of it. I would not necessarily think that the news media always paints the correct picture of government. I'd be very leery about that. I do not trust the news media as far as I can throw this building. I don't. It's a propaganda tool. If you don't know that, you're going to be in trouble. Number three, believers are given clear, understandable instructions about our relationship to government, and the instructions are to be obeyed. Simple. No misunderstanding there. Number four, most difficult to understand of all this truth, because God is sovereign and his sovereign power is at work in this world, and the powers that be on earth are a part of God's power and work in that nation to accomplish his divine sovereign will for that nation and for the world. I don't see how you could come to any other conclusion. You could devil talk all day long. The devil is not more powerful than God. Devil goes to the Lord and says, the Lord says, oh, before he even opened up his mouth, have you considered my servant Job? Before the devil could open up his mouth, God's already telling him what he's going to ask him. Oh, you must be thinking about Job. He's a good man. So and so and so and so. Mm-hmm, let me do this to him. Go ahead. But you can't kill him. So the devil does everything except what God told him he couldn't do. Who's in control? God's in control. That's why we don't read Job. We don't want to know. No, I don't read Job. You don't read any of the Bible. What are you talking about? I just don't read Job. If I read Job, I'm going to go through what Job went through. You the same liar, get on your knees. Lord, please help me grow strong in the Lord. You haven't read Job. You think that means job. You're looking for some employment in that book. It's not there. I gave an example some time ago. If a nation as a whole refused to walk in the ways of the Lord, would you think it's strange that God would use whatever means to frustrate and judge that nation, including using a corrupt government to judge the nation who disobeys God? I don't understand. How could you say that? I thought you was a doctor. I thought you knew your Bible. Well, all throughout the scriptures, if you read them, we see that Israel forsook the Lord and the very judges and rulers that were established to lead the people into obedience to follow God. They were turned to judgment when the nation as a whole forsook the Lord. So to resist the power or to set oneself against the governmental authorities who God established to accomplish his sovereign will for that nation is to resist not only the authority of the government, but God who established it. The point was, back there, when Israel decided to disobey God, God used a nation that was already corrupt to judge his people. Even some of the prophets said, Lord, what is that? The Lord said, you think this is bad? Wait till you see what I do to them. Wait till you see what I do with the nation I just used to deal with you. Then they understood. God is sovereign. We don't believe that today. If God decides to use some nation to beat up on America, folks would be crying, oh, God, where is God? No, let's be one to persecute the preacher. I said, God did it. Be quiet. It's time for you to repent. You ready to repent now? They done blew up your Hummer. You ready to repent now? We hear of corruption and extortion almost daily in our government, whether we are speaking of the White House or the State House or the City Council, the Mayor's Office. Oftentimes, we as believers get angry at the corruption. We read passages like Romans 13, and indeed, we sometimes get confused at the truth that if God establishes the governmental authorities, then why doesn't government obey them? Well, the question is the answer. They don't obey them. That's why they don't obey them. No mystery. No mystery at all. in our society, we have the right to vote. Oftentimes we exercise the right to comment about the things that are going on in our government. We can write and express whatever we want to our government to know about how they are performing their duty. That's all right. I mean, you ought to exercise your right as a citizen of the country that you're in. If you're in a country that doesn't want to hear from you, well, I suggest you keep it to yourself and pray. But if you're in a country that exercises rights and freedoms to do it, you can do it in a way that's not disrespectful. Our government invites all Americans to do these things, and I believe that there is a place for all of these things, but not for the revolt and protest, not resistance and riot. I don't consider those to be freedoms. I consider those to be anarchy. Burning the flag, you ought to go to jail instantly. Before you put that flag, they ought to have your cell ready. I do not care for flag burning. I think that's an abomination. It's a desecration of the nation as a whole to be doing stuff like that. Next time we'll look at what Peter said. He says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, not for yours. Listen, I'm going to say this and I'm going to be quiet. There are greater forces at work here that are much greater than you and I. If you do not understand this, I'm telling you, you're going to live like your neighbor. And I don't mean your neighbor in here, your neighbor in your complex or wherever, on your block. There are more important things in your life than you. Okay, we don't like that because we've been lied to every day of our American life that our car is made for us, our house is made with us in mind, every food is designed for us. It's all about us. There are so many things in this life that are so much bigger than you and me. We haven't even begun to see where that is. And God's saying, my plan is so great. My thoughts are so beyond yours. We're not even on the same wavelength. I don't have to consult you. If my ways are higher than yours and my thoughts beyond yours, I don't have to consult you about anything. I don't have to tell you. I don't have to explain to you. I don't have to answer your prayer. It's if you're coming to me with sincerity, wanting to know something when you're just coming to vent, I don't have to answer that. I mean, read that book called Job and not Job and see what I told Job. And he was a righteous man. At the end of his life, where were you when I created this? And did you do this? And by the way, what about this? And do you have power to do that? Job said, zip. Job said, that's it. He couldn't answer God. You know what? Listen to me. Not only could he not answer, he wouldn't dare answer God. Job said the appropriate response to my ignorance is to shut my mouth. All that time he's saying, God, if I'm righteous, please, Lord, show me where I've sinned so I can give up the appropriate offering and then be restored to you. What did God do? He gave more burdens, more afflictions. And those three friends. That was the will of God. We don't believe that. You see, all we saw was the foolish woman, his three friends, death of his family, loss of his stuff, the abuse he had to go through, and all the physical pain. That's all we see in Job. We never see the end. We never see the end, that the man's end was better than his beginning. And he learned a valuable lesson about God. You know what that lesson is? He's God. I'm not. We see all the stuff here. We see the stuff here. And we close Job. Oh, no, I'm being led to read Jude, not Job. I'm being led to read John, not Job or Jude. I'm being led to read the LA Times or something. I got to stay away from Job. That's scary. Because we don't see and don't want to see the sovereign. People complain about Satan. Oh, why is Satan do that? Why don't you read Job? Perfect illustration. Why don't you read Job? It's too scary. You watch a television movie with heads flopping, lopping off, and blood squirting all over the universe, but you don't get scared of it, but you're afraid to read Job. You know why you're afraid to read Job? Because you don't want to be. You don't want to have yourself submitted to a sovereign God. You are afraid to see that happen to you because you don't like it. You want to be an American. You want to have your stuff. You want a nice, smooth, easy, pain-free life. Live to 97, die in your sleep with the angels ascending your, taking your body and sending them right next to the throne of God. You want to just go, your last breath, just be smooth and smiling, and the angels be, and you get lifted up out your bed through the ceiling as your body is transformed before your family's eyes. They're all just smiling and happy and doing like this and giving homage to an idol. Oh, you know, I'm playing with beads and stuff in their hand. You've been watching too much television and living in fantasy land. You need to read your Bible. Your life and mine is not going to be no happiness book. We get to choose all the scenarios, and this is going to happen the way it happens to me. And forget it. If you think that, you crazy. God will show you. Ooh, I hate to say this, but I got to tell it. God will show you this week who's boss. Let's pray. He going to show you who's God. God going to show you. I don't do things the way you do then. I'm going to throw a few monkey wrenches in your plan and show you who's God. I'm going to make sure you understand that you don't have a right to go around trying to act like you in control of me and what I want to do for your life. Let me show you what I can do and get your attention. Mm-hmm. I don't believe it. Mm-hmm. It may be already happening. Mm-hmm. Play too much. We don't want to be like Joe. We don't want to be like anybody. We want to be like ourselves. Lord, I want to be like Paul. Stop lying. Who are you kidding? Who are you kidding? Are you even in church on time? Are you serving the Lord in your fellowship? How can you want to be like Paul? What missionary journeys do you plan to be on this week? You won't even witness to the man in the next cubicle. That's why I want to be like Paul. You need to quit. Need to quit. Quit lying. God hears it. He knows it. God will send you some persecution. Let's see. Let's do some Paul now. Oh, God. Lord, get the devil off me. Lord, the devil beat me. If he's there, God put him there unless you put him there. Did you invite the devil to beat you up? I'm so confused. I don't know what to think. That pastor talking crazy. That's so he prayed quick. Better rewind that tape. Mm-hmm. It's just going to happen to you. I ducked this week. You just let's pray. Go on. Lord, thank you. You are God. Whether we realize it or not, it doesn't matter. You're God no matter what we think. And your plan is in full motion, whether we like it or not, whether we understand it or not, is not important. What's important is that we recognize who you are, Lord, and to shape our lives around that fact, and to shape our obedience around that fact, Father, and to thank you for your mercies to us, Lord, to walk according to the plan laid out in your word to us, and to experience the blessing of obedience rather than the curse of disobedience. We pray that you will bless the giving tonight in the bread and cup. In Jesus' name, amen.